Let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for these living examples of faith. We ask that you would illuminate by your Spirit from your word the truth that you want us to take away today and to apply in our own lives. Lord, help us to understand what faith is and help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided the lesson into four divisions. The first division is Moses' faith set a captive nation free. You'll find that at verses 23 to 29. The second division is Joshua's faith destroyed a depraved city. That is found at verse 30. The third division is Rahab's faith redeemed her corrupt life from destruction. That's verse 31. And then in our fourth division, faithful servants of God are made perfect in Jesus. And you will find that at verses 32 to 40. We have a choice. We can trust God with all of our heart, or we can lean on our own understanding. Now, Adam and Eve were the first to choose, and they believed a lie. Now, they leaned on their own understanding rather than God's instructions to them. Each person will choose in time. Now, they will trust God by faith, or they will be wise in their own eyes. You can't really do both. It's one or the other. In our first division, Moses' faith set a captive nation free. Moses' life began with faith. In verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he was no ordinary child." You know, the number of Hebrew slaves grew in Egypt, and Pharaoh said that all male babies were to be thrown into the Nile River. That was his form of controlling the population. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, but then they needed a different plan. They needed faith. Moses' parents overcame the natural fear in their lives by faith. Now, verse 23 says, "They were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, they defied Pharaoh's order and really did risk their own lives by doing that. They put Moses in a basket and placed him in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter went to the river to bathe, and she found the baby in the basket. You know, Moses' sister was watching and offered to get a woman to nurse the child. The princess agreed, and Moses' mother became his nanny, we find out. You know, he was surrounded by paganism, but his mother told him about God. And God provided a way for that to happen. She told him that God had a purpose for his life and that he would set his people free. I hope that you learned God's purpose or began to learn God's purpose at the knee of your mother, or your father, or maybe a grandparent. And I hope in turn you are doing the same thing for them. You're telling them that God has a purpose. And could it be that part of that purpose is they will set God's people free? Well, let's talk about that later. You know, Moses' faith really defined him. In verse 24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know, for 40 years, that's what he was known as. But those 40 years passed, and Moses grew up in the royal court. He had every privilege. But now he had to make a decision. Who was he really? You know, we all have to make that decision. You know, he could be known as an Egyptian with absolute loyalty and no reservations. Or, you know, he could join his own people. But clearly, he could not do both. He had to make a choice. Something like being a Christian, isn't it? You have to choose your identity, but you can't do both. You know, Moses chose God's people, we learn, by faith. Verse 25 says, "He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin." You know, he publicly refused his title and insulted Pharaoh. Now, is there something about becoming a Christian that has the same tone to it? You know, You can be a Christian privately, but at some point you will publicly have to identify with the world or with Christianity. And you're going to insult somebody. Well, in this case, Moses insulted Pharaoh. He turned his back on power and pleasure. You know, how could Moses choose to be mistreated? How could he turn his back on comfort? How can you do that? You know, the answer is Moses' faith in God's plan for his life that he learned at his mother's knee. You know, verse 1 puts it this way. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what she gave him. Confidence and a hope. And then she insured him as she brought him up. Moses chose God's reward by faith. You know, he learned that reward from his mother. And then he chose it. Verse 26 says, he regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to his reward. You know, the word regarded means considered. It shows, careful thought rather than a quick decision. Moses weighed what Egypt had to offer and then he compared it with what God offered. And it's okay to do that. That's what Moses did. His conclusion was well-founded and certain. I think we have to go through that process to arrive at a well-founded and certain conclusion. Otherwise, we're on the fence, wavering back and forth all the time. That's not what God wants. He wants you to take the time, weigh it out in your mind, and arrive at a well-founded and certain conclusion. That will help your faith. You know, he chose to serve God's purposes. And in that way, he served the cause of Christ. You know, any time we choose God's purposes, we are serving the cause of Christ. You know, he knew Egypt's treasure would be lost at death and God's reward would suddenly have eternal value. At the moment of death, that's when that value would suddenly become alive in his life. He knew that. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul put it this way. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, the approval of friends is temporary. God's approval is eternal. And I think many of us face that choice. And I hope we'll choose as Moses did. You know, Moses left Egypt then by faith. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. What does that mean? Well, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And so he killed the Egyptian. Moses knew he was in trouble. You know, the slave became angry at him and so did the king. So he left Egypt, you know, actually fled Egypt. You know, and he hid in the wilderness. He went from defending slaves to counting sheep in his life. His life turned around in that way. Moses thought the move was permanent, and he stayed for 40 years in Midian. But God had a different plan for him. You know, so God sent Moses back to Egypt in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. God called him from within a burning bush. Isn't it amazing the extent that God will take to get our attention even after 40 years? Now, are there some burning bushes in your life that God is calling you from to get your attention? In verse 10, God said, so go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He got Moses' attention and he gave him an instruction. You know, God then brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, but Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. The last plague was the death of all of the firstborn males. But Pharaoh still refused. Now, God had judged Pharaoh's stubborn refusal, but he had a different plan for Israel. Moses obeyed God's plan by faith. We read in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses told the people to slaughter a lamb and put the blood on the doorway, on the tops and on the sides. God's instructions seemed, well, strange. And the people obeyed them anyway. So God protected their homes, and the destroyer passed over their homes, and they were saved in that way. The people escaped then from Egypt by faith. Verse 29 says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. They arrived at the Red Sea, but Pharaoh's army was right behind them. God had just rescued their firstborn from death, but now they lost heart. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, they told Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the desert. How many times do we say the same thing? God does a marvelous thing in our lives, and then we're confronted with something like the Red Sea, a problem that we don't know that we can get past, and we begin to complain and to grumble. That's what the people did. That's how they lost heart, and that's how we lose heart too. But listen to Moses' reply in verse 13. Moses said to them, do not be afraid. Let's stop there. I mean, when you think about it, fear is what drives a lot of our decisions. Someone said, and I don't know if it's true, but someone said that the word fear appears in every book of the Bible. It's something that we deal with. Well, what else did Moses say? He said, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. So the people had a choice. The people did choose faith. You know, they took heart and they trusted God's word. Then they took a step of faith based on God's word. And they kept on walking. The people had no guarantee except for God's word. But God's word was enough for them. They began walking, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, the principle here is certainly in their lives that they had to take that step of faith and had to trust. And that water could have come crashing back in on them even as they were halfway through the Red Sea. They had to continue trusting God and take Him at His word. Principle number one is true faith will trust God when all we have are His promises. True faith will trust God when all we have are His promises. True faith will trust God when all we have are His promises. It's amazing how many times He puts us in circumstances where all we have are His promises. We can't see how to do it. It seems impossible. You know, at 40, He was appealing. He was highly educated and powerful. But at 80, He was tired. He smelled like a shepherd and He talked like a foreigner. You know, but God wasn't through with him yet. You know, God told him to rescue His people, but he resisted. So God said, I will go with. And Moses trusted him. You know, that's the marvelous thing about God. God does go with us when we trust Him in faith. So what do you trust? Your circumstances or God's promises? Now, what are your circumstances? Bills you can't pay, people you can't please, and a future you can't see? For a lot of people, it's just that. And God has put us there to find out if we are going to exercise faith. You know, we need to know if we're going to exercise faith. And people that watch us need to know if we're going to exercise faith. It's very instructive to them and to us. You know, are you going to trust words of doubt? Or are you going to trust your steps of faith? You know, are you going to trust your own strength? Or are you going to trust God's name? You know, God let Moses use His name, and He'll let you do the same thing. Now, will you let God show you how to rescue His people? And then will you trust that He will go with you to do that? There's a name for that. It's called the Great Commission. And that is what He has called you to do. He has called you, not from a burning bush perhaps, but from His Word, to rescue His people. Where's your Egypt? He may take you back there after 40 years to do just that. That's what He did with Moses. He may do that with you. Will you trust Him? He'll go with you. In our second division, Joshua's faith destroyed a depraved city. You know, Israel's faith dried up in the desert. You know, Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith, and then they wandered in the wilderness. The trip required less than 40 weeks, but it took more than 40 years. You know, faith turned into unbelief and grumbling. You know, discontent turned to idolatry and fear. You know, it doesn't take long for that to happen in a life. You know, we can forget the lesson of faith, actually turn our backs on it, and then are left with our own nature, which is exactly what Israel wandered around with for 40 years, their own nature. But, you know, Israel, in effect, chose unbelief. The people reached the promised land, and Moses sent out 12 spies to scout things ahead a little bit. You know, Joshua and Caleb returned enthusiastic, but the other 10 spies returned discouraged. Here's what they said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. They said, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky." You know, look around your life. You know, there are people who are stronger and taller than you, maybe at work, maybe your boss. You know, the cities have walls up to the skies. There's all kinds of walls in our lives that are really too tall for us to scale in our own efforts. They're there because God has permitted them to be there in many cases. You know, Moses had faith, but the people rebelled. Israel's unfaith buried them. And that's what unfaith will do. You know, the report was terrifying. But the real obstacle here was not the report. It was unbelief. In verses 29 to 30, Moses said to them, "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes." Moses wanted them to look back in their own lives and see where God had acted in their behalf and remember. And that's what we need to do too. Moses had faith, but the people rebelled. Now, that is why they were made to wander in the desert for 40 years and die in the wilderness. You know, some of us are wandering in the desert of unbelief, you know, with problems, people that are stronger and taller and walls that are up to the sky, and they don't seem to go away. You're wandering in circles aimlessly. And we have to answer the question why we're still there. Maybe this lesson will help. But now the children were at the promised land, and they faced the same decision. You know, they could choose faith, or they could choose unbelief. Well, Israel took the first step of faith. They crossed the Jordan River, and the city of Jericho was before them. Now, the walls were massive, and the gates were closed. The city was fortified, and the soldiers were ready for them. That's a problem. Then God told Joshua his plan. Isn't it interesting here that they were standing right in front of the problem? Their faith led them not to a green pasture, but to a big problem. And they had no plan. And then, only then, did God tell them his plan. That's how faith works most of the time. Now, the people had to march around the city with the Ark of God once a day and remain silent. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times, and the priests were to blow their horns. And then the priests were to make one loud sound, one loud blast, and the people were to shout. That was God's plan. God's plan looked foolish. You know, city walls are to be scaled by ladders, and gates are to be smashed by battering rams. You know, fighting looked respectable. You know, it does to most of us, too. I mean, we'd like rather fight than act in faith, you know. But faith, here, it looked foolish. You know, the Canaanites watched Israel march, but they could not believe their eyes. You know, they laughed, they taunted, and they waited. What are these people doing? That's the way the world looks at us, too, sometimes when we act in faith. Israel obeyed by faith. Now, they knew that was going on. You know, verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Joshua knew what to do, and so did the people." We know what to do. We have God's word. They did not add anything to it or take anything out of it, but simply obeyed. That's what God wanted. Not a single word of doubt was expressed or concern reported. Now, the people made their faith visible, and then the walls fell. You know, what walls would fall in your life if you made your faith visible? Israel relied on God alone. Because that's where He put them. They didn't have a choice. That's where God puts us sometimes too. You know, they took the bare word of God and acted on it. They could not see God's logic, but they trusted Him anyway. Now, they could not see the progress as they marched. Those walls didn't crumble down a little bit every day. But they ignored the taunts. You know, they did not march by sight, but only by what God said. And faith helped them to do that. That's what God wants you and I to do. Our second principle then is faith is trusting completely in God's Word, even if we look foolish. Faith is trusting completely in God's Word, even if we look foolish. Faith is trusting completely in God's Word, even if we look foolish. The Canaanites saw the people marching and noticed a golden box with them. But Israel saw God's ark, and they focused on the unseen. The ark was in the middle of the marching and showed God's presence. The priest's blast on the horn announced the unseen. God was with them, and they trusted His word. That's how we are to march through life. And what's in your parade? Dried up faith? Or God's presence in the middle of the marching? You put them there? You know, an aimless wandering around problems that you can't figure out? Or God's direction through them? Now, do you fight to look respectable in everyone's eyes? Or do you apply God's word in your life, even if it looks foolish to your family and your friends? Will you simply obey God's word and ignore the taunting? In our third division, Rahab's faith redeemed her corrupt life from destruction. Rahab's faith was unexpected. You know, Israel marched around Jericho by faith and the walls fell, but not all the faith was outside the city. You know, Rahab met two spies in the city and her life was completely changed by it. Rahab was immoral. Now, she was a prostitute and she sold her body for money. Well, she made her living off of unbridled debauchery and she catered to the most debased appetite. She was devoted to carnal gratification and consensual behavior. Sounds like a college campus I once knew. She was in bondage to her own sin and captive to a very profane society. But faith redeemed her from destruction. You know, Rahab's culture was immoral. Now, she was an Amorite and her people were pagan. Now, they were grotesquely violent. And they were depraved. You know, they even put live babies in jars and buried them in the walls of the city as a sacrifice. Now, their descent into corruption was intentional. That's what they wanted. And now, it was irreversible. You know, God called for their complete destruction, but Rahab was singled out by faith. That's what made her different. Joshua used spies to learn about Jericho. Moses sent Joshua to scout the land 40 years ago, but now Joshua sent two spies out to do the same thing. In Joshua 2, verse 1, he told them, "Go, look over the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed with her. Now, Rahab's house was not in some back alley, but it was on the wall. She was good at what she did, and she was quite prosperous. She had a house on the wall. You know, they took a close-up look at the wall, and she took a close-up look at them. Then the unexpected happened. Rahab opened her door to many men, but these two men were different. She'd never seen anything like it. They did not try to use her for their own pleasure or try to abuse her. You know, they treated her with dignity and with respect. She heard about Israel, but now she met two men that trusted in God, and she really saw a difference. I hope when people meet you, they'll see exactly that kind of a difference. It'll stand out. It'll turn them around. They can't believe their eyes when they see you. You're different. You know, Rahab had to make a choice. You know, everyone in Jericho heard about Israel's escape and the Egyptians' army drowning. They knew about that. They had heard stories. They heard about Israel wandering in the wilderness and about their camp, which is within walking distance of the city walls. And they did not welcome a nation of refugees, and they were on guard for intruders. I mean, that's how much of the world lives when they think about Christians. They don't want these refugees of faith, and they're on guard for any intrusions. You know, but Rahab was different. She wanted to take a closer look. You know, and hopefully some people will take a closer look at you. You know, Rahab chose faith. The spies decided, the spies tried to escape notice, but they were reported to the king. You know, he sent messengers to Rahab's house, and it looked like they were doomed. But then, Rahab surprised everyone. You know, she made a living selling herself, but she did not sell out these spies. Instead, she hid them and misdirected the officials. She put her own life at risk and saved their lives. Now, Rahab told a lie, though. Now, she said she didn't know where the spies came from and that they had left at dusk. And then she said she did not know which way they went, and she turned herself into a liar. She actually told three lies here. So was Rahab's lying justified? Now, Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." Rahab's faith was salted with sin. There's no other way to look at it. You know, she is not commended here for her ethics. She is commended here for her faith. You know, she knew something about God and was interested in learning it more about Him. She never met anyone that worshiped God and did not understand the value of truthfulness. Her culture was corrupt and lying was a way of life, but she still acted in faith. Sounds like some new believers, doesn't it? You know, there's a story about a fellow that came to Christ, and he needed three strong drinks before he could witness to anyone about it. You know, the fact is, you don't change instantly overnight, you know, but you don't have to be perfect to have faith. You don't have to be perfect. You can exercise faith right away, and God will sanctify you along the way. And Rahab was changed by faith. Verse 31 says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." She welcomed the spies and she hid them. She acted against her normal instincts and trusted God. Trusted her whole future to God. The proof of her faith was not the lie, but the fact that she acted in faith. In James chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus' brother James put it this way, "Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and then sent them off in a different direction?" Now, Rahab obeyed the spies by faith. She did not understand everything about their instructions to her, but she took them at their word. She tied a scarlet cord around the window or in the window, and she hid her family in her house. Those were their instructions to her. She did not add anything or leave anything out, but simply obeyed. Not a single word of doubt is expressed or complaint recorded here. Rahab made her faith visible and trusted God for the results in her life. Our third principle then is God expects His people to show their faith so the world will know that they trust Him alone for salvation. God expects His people to show their faith so the world will know that they trust Him alone for salvation. God expects His people to show their faith so the world will know that they trust Him alone for salvation. She knew very little about God, but was drawn to Him. She risked her life and turned her back on her people. She walked away from everything but took her family with her. You know, she put her trust in God alone, and that changed everything. That's what she showed the world. What do you show the world? You know, your own decisions about morality, you know, the liberty and freedom to do what you think is best, or something better than that? You know, do you trust your wrong instincts? Is that what the world sees? Or do they see right decisions based on your trust in God, in His Word. You know, you trust His Word is right, and then you obey it. Now, will you walk closely with God and then let everyone take a close-up look at you? That's what you're here for. Now, we're looking at living examples of faith and learning from them. God wants you to be a living example of faith so people around you can learn faith from you. Now, will you obey God's Word and let everyone see the difference that it makes? We are called to be different by faith. In our fourth division, faithful servants of God are made perfect in Jesus. Many others have lived by faith. Excuse me. Verse 32 says, "What more shall I say?" That really sums it up, doesn't it? You know, they believed what God promised by faith. Some were delivered from great difficulties and others persevered through great difficulties. He doesn't always promise anything different to us. But they all lived in hope. That's what they had in common. You know, God promised them something better than what this world offers. Verse 40 says, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us could they be made perfect. You know, forgiveness of sin is no longer symbolized by animal sacrifice, but is finalized by Jesus' sacrifice. Access to God is provided in intimacy with Him is now possible. Our fourth principle, then, is whether conquering in a struggle or continuing in suffering, the faithful are made perfect in Jesus. Whether conquering in a struggle or continuing in suffering, the faithful are made perfect in Jesus. Whether conquering in a struggle or continuing in suffering, the faithful are made perfect in Jesus. Adam and Eve were the first to choose, and they believed the lie. In time, each person will choose. They will trust God in faith completely, or they will be wise in their own eyes, but they cannot do both. God gives us the truth, and then He tells us to choose by faith. What do you choose? The story that you write for yourself or God's plan? The ends that you can accomplish yourself or the ending that God promises in His Word to each believer that acts in faith? Will you trust God no matter what it costs and let Him complete your story? Now, we each have a choice. We can believe God's Word or our circumstances. Jesus had a choice. He stood at the cross and He trusted His Father completely. Now, God gives us His Word and tells us to choose by faith. Choose life in His Son. And then be a living example of faith so that others will do the same. Lord, we thank You for these examples of faith, these lives that have been lived in faith. They were not perfectly lived, but they had hope in You and they acted in faith. And You have blessed them and have instructed us through their lives. In Jesus' name, we pray that You will enable us to live by faith. Amen.